Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our redemption began before the foundation of the earth was laid. You ever spend time thinking about that? You ever ponder that God's love for you, His redemptive love, is settled before time began, before the earth was made? If you look at the readings on the bulletin, we started with the pre-existent Word of God, by whom He created all the worlds. We looked at Abraham's son, the promised son to Abraham. A particular line, God said, I'm going to redeem through this line, through Isaac. We had promises made to David that his king, that there would be a king that would come from his body, and that this would be an eternal kingdom given to the son of David. And then we come to the incarnation. We come to the birth of that king. And we'll work our way back out with the readings. But I want to follow that shape with this homily. The eternally begotten Son of God pre-existed forever. Which is to say, He's eternal God. There is never a time when the Father is not begetting the Son. There's never a time when the Spirit is not being spirated, we say, what Spirit means, or proceeding from the Father and the Son. They're eternally in relation. One God, eternally blessed. Creation came through this Son. The Son of God is the agent, the worker of creation. But even more so, He's the worker of redemption. It is the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. You probably hear in that John chapter 1. Think about John chapter 1. Not just because the New World Translation makes a mockery of it, but think about the words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. It says it right there. There's a relationship between this Word and God where they can be face to face, which is what the word, the preposition with, fundamentally means. This Word is with God, face to face with God, and the Word is God. The Word was God. We have a divine Son, yet a relationship between a Father and the Son that exists eternally. The Father is eternally the Father of the Son. The Son is eternally the Son of the Father. It wasn't made that way. God didn't create that way. That is God. That is the relationship within the Godhead that God shares with Himself interpersonally. Our redemption comes through that Son. Our redemption comes through God's plan, His eternal plan of redemption that gives rise to creation through the Son. And finally, redemption wrought through the Son as well. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. We see the love of God predates, goes before creation. It is, must be the driving force of God creating. And God redeeming the world is His love. Sharing that interpersonal love within the undivided Godhead with creatures. Creating so that He can share that love in relationship with us. That eternal love in relationship. So the Son of God is the Son of God before all worlds. Before all time. That relationship existed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet in time, God created, which is to say, God created, and then in time gave various promises along the way about how His Son would come, what this Messiah, what this Redeemer would look like. He was long expected in Israel. From Abraham on, everyone knew there's a line here that God's going to, a line of generations that God's going to do something with. He's going to bring Messiah out of this line that He promised to Abraham so many centuries ago. Abraham's line became the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. And then finally the nation, 12 tribes in the whole nation. And God says, later on by the prophets, you Israel, and you alone have I known of all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth are filled with men who worship, women and children who worship, but they don't worship the true God. The true God has made Himself known. But God has revealed himself specifically to Israel, to the descendants of Abraham. They knew the true and living God before Messiah ever showed up on the scene. God revealed himself to Israel that they should know him and that they should make him known among the earth. Yet that didn't happen. There was light there before in the darkness preceding the incarnation. There's still light. There's still understanding. There's still salvation. There's still knowledge of God. But it's severely restricted. Largely to one nation with a couple exceptions. You and you only have I known, the sons of Abraham, to whom the promises are given. Messiah won't just be a son of Abraham, though. He'll also be a son of David, the great king of Israel. King David, the pinnacle of Israel's royal power, and that person, King David, exercising regal power not just over Israel, will his son be? That's David rule over Israel and expanded the kingdom to the points where God said he would. But that was never the point. The point isn't the land. The point isn't David's particular kingdom 1,000 years before Christ. The point is the whole world. That the son of David, who has come, wouldn't just rule over Israel, but would rule over all the nations as well. So the son of the great king, King David, will exercise regal power not just in Israel, but over the whole of God's creation, particularly the nations of men whom he's come to lead and to rule. As we move forward in history, and say about 1,000 years, we come to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God. Now, incarnation, we use that word, just means in fleshing. The incarnation is God coming in flesh, in human capacity, in full human nature. Here's the baby. Here's the one that they've been waiting for. Here's the long-expected Jesus, David's son, yet David's Lord, born in a stable, as we talked about last week. Coming as a humble king. We said some of the songs that we just were singing talk about being born the king. Yes and no. Mostly no. Yes, in the sense that he's God. He's a God-man. So he's the king and he's God. But he doesn't have kingship yet. He's in a humble estate in the stable. He lives a life of general poverty. And then he goes into ministry about 30 years old. And gets kicked around for a few years until he's finally put to death, a cursed death on the cross. So we see that if we're looking for the rule of Jesus Christ in his first advent, we really don't see it until the resurrection. We see the humility of Christ, serving, coming to give himself up even to death for those who hate him. Now listen to that. It's easy to hate those who hate you. Easy. Happens just like that. Jesus comes. Now remember, this is Jesus who is eternally God, enjoying all of godness and what God is. He comes to be like us. Now maybe we don't think that's so bad. Say it's okay being a person. It's okay being human. You get along okay. But think of what Christ had known. Think of what the Son of God had known before he came to those who would betray him and put him to death. Also that he could turn them into his family. Bring them into his kingdom. Share with them, those who hate him, all his inheritance in his kingdom. Think of the grace of Christ and think of how that affects you. Think of how you're called to imitate Christ by loving those who hate you. It's hard to do. In fact, it's impossible to do. But when things are impossible for men, we shouldn't count out God, who calls worlds into existence, who makes something out of nothing. Not in the literal sense, but out of himself he brings forth all the worlds. Can he work in your heart to overcome hatred? To overcome the sins that easily ensnare you? You better believe he can. And cry out to him that he will. That he will work conforming you to the image of this humble baby growing up in humility, in service, and pouring himself out for others, finally unto a cursed death, all to pour himself out for people that hate him, that he should turn them. And then he's shown then in his resurrection to be glorious, to be the king Where's the only place that we see Jesus crowned in his earthly work? There's only one place: on the cross. There's your kingly crown of the King who came to suffer, to die for his people, that we should be redeemed. Jesus, in his ministry, asked the question. He said, tell me, whose son, we'll read this a little bit later, whose son is Messiah? They said, the son of David. He says, well, I got a question for you then. How can this guy be both David's son and David's Lord, his master? How does that work? And they didn't answer him. He mystified them all. David's physical son is also David's master. From birth to death to resurrection to ascension and finally to enthronement at the Father's right hand, now we begin to see the regal, royal nature of Christ, who was born to reign. But again, his glory was through suffering. He attained the glory at the right hand of the Father and building his kingdom, now seated on the throne of David, because he came and suffered according to the divine plan. Mystifying all how David's son can be David's Lord. But when he comes back from the dead, we're not confused. We recognize this is the very Son of God, David's son, yet God's son. And that's how he can be David's Lord, as well as being David's son. Whom does this king, seated at the right hand of the Father, whom does he rule? Some people like to think if we can't have a physical ruling on earth, maybe a millennial kind of deal, that that's not, Christ's rule must be physically on earth. We have to have a physical king here on earth. Sounds a lot like the mistake that the Jews were making in Jesus' own time of ministry, perpetuating that idea down through the centuries, that mistake. By faith, we see the risen Christ. By faith, we know that he reigns. By faith, we know he's poured out his Spirit upon the church. And we recognize, we can just simply look at the annals of history, that a ragtag bunch of Jews over there that are persecuted by their own people somehow fill the earth. Somehow, all the nations start to hear this message of Jesus and they come. So, over whom does the Son of God reign? Over all men. He is, as the New Testament says over and over again, the Bible, if we pull it together, he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, the President of Presidents, the Judge of Judges, the ruler of all the kings of earth. And he sent now his Spirit that all the nations should be gathered in, brought into his kingdom. Remember, before it was one nation that God ruled over and revealed himself to, Israel. Now the job of the church, the job of God's people, is to take that rule, announce it across the world, to every nation, calling men into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come serve him, or to deal with him when he returns and brings judgment. Jesus was rejected by the nation of Israel, but by his royal power he has regenerated Israel. Israel needs life. Jesus came with the Spirit to give life to Israel and then to send that out, to draw people into that life from all around the world. By his same royal power, he now includes us. We are gathered together, remembering the salvation, making much of the incarnation. Why? Because King Jesus has conquered us. He's taken a heart of stone. They would just soon hate him and kill him, get rid of God. He's given us a heart of flesh. That's Christ's royal power at work through the nations to regenerate Israel, to bring all the people into this regenerated body of believers, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ under his reign. And then we have unexpected, I think, and glorious benefits at the reign of Jesus Christ. What comes from the reign of Christ? A number of things we've already talked about. Our salvation being right there in the middle of it. But what about this glorious relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit eternally? Jesus has come to take us, bring us out of death, bring us into life, and bring us into that triune fellowship. Not as deity, we're not God, we're creatures. Yet, insofar as creatures are able to communicate and participate in that triune fellowship of love, that is where God is taking us. That is what God has done. What an amazing benefit. We need to be drawn into God and into His very fellowship of love together. Enjoying that together, loving our God. So Christmas is hailing redemption's happy dawn. We were just singing that. All these promises made long ago from Adam all the way down begin to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ in that birth. Here it is. The dawn of redemption. The birth of this baby in a stable laid in a manger. That's the beginning of redemption's happy dawn for the whole world. That the whole world, here we are, should be opened up, brought into the church, and the church brought into the triumphant fellowship of God eternally to be with Him, to enjoy Him, and to glorify Him. What a tremendous salvation Jesus Christ has wrought. Amen.